In the 1980 movie, The Empire Strikes Back, the second movie of the Star Wars series, the movie ended with a cliffhanger. Darth Vader, the quintessential bad guy, is looking at Luke Skywalker, the good guy, and he drops this bombshell. I am your father. And Luke's reaction is, no! I won't be a spoiler and tell you how it ends up, just in case any of you haven't seen this 30-year-old movie. But actually, I will spoil it. He was his father. 40 years old. Wow, I'm old. Okay, so why was this such a big deal to Luke? What did it matter who his father was? What did it matter that Darth Vader fathered Luke Skywalker? Well, we all inherit from our parents, don't we? Sometimes we look like them, sometimes we act like them, sometimes it's both. Sometimes we look in the mirror and see our parents looking back at us. There is a family resemblance. And Luke wanted nothing to do with this guy who was just thoroughly, thoroughly evil. Well, in our reading this morning, we heard what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then John goes further and says, and you know what? That's what we are. And then he says, we are God's children now. And what we will be hasn't been made clear, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 today. So if you want to have your Bibles open to that passage, Paul in Romans has been weaving this tapestry of faith. He starts out in Romans 1 talking about the fact that the Gentiles are sinners. Then in Romans chapter 2, he talks about the fact that the Jews are sinners. So the obvious, the obvious conclusion, that's what I was looking for, in chapter 3 is that we're all sinners. But right near the end of chapter 3, Paul finally starts with some good news. He says, but now a righteousness apart from law has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. Because you see, the problem was God had given under the Old Testament the law of Moses. And this was a law which, if it was kept, would make a person righteous. There was only one problem with that, and that is no one could keep the law. And so the Jews couldn't keep the law, and they were the ones to whom it was given, and so they couldn't be righteous. The Gentiles didn't even have the law. They couldn't be righteous. And so Paul says at the end of chapter 3, now a righteousness has been revealed that doesn't rely on keeping the law. It rather relies on faith in Jesus. Chapter 4, Paul points out as an example of this, Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he's called. And Paul talks about the fact that in Genesis, he quotes Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So faith giving righteousness. Romans chapter 5, he talks about grace and how grace is greater than our sin. We sin, grace is even greater, and it covers us, and it gives us motivation to live for God. Romans chapter 6 talks about baptism, talks about the fact that we are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, so that in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, we are also raised from dead works to serve a living God. Talks later in chapter 6 about being slaves to sin, and says that now instead we are slaves to righteousness. That's Romans 6 verse 18. Then in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the fact that there's a war going on with him, because the things that he wants to do as a Christian, he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do is the things that he finds himself doing over and over. And he says towards the end of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he immediately says, "But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says at the very, very end of chapter 7, "So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh a slave to the law of sin." And then in chapter 8, verse 1, that beautiful, beautiful verse, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Are you in Jesus Christ? You are not condemned. Even with this battle that we can identify with, that Paul talked about in the previous chapter, not doing the things you know you want to do and doing the things you know you don't want to do, there's still no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He says in the next verse, "Because what the law was incapable of doing, Jesus did." What was the law incapable of doing? It was incapable of making us righteous because we were incapable of keeping that law. But God sent Jesus to die for us, to take that penalty, so that now our righteousness does not come from law-keeping. Our righteousness is not measured by how good we can be. Our righteousness is measured by whose we are. We belong to Jesus, and he makes us righteous, not we ourselves. This brings us down to where we're going to start actually looking at Romans chapter 8 in verse 12. Paul says in Romans 8:12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Paul says in Romans 8:12, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Basically, Paul is saying here, we have a choice to make. We think in 21st century North America that we are free, but we're not. We have to pick our master. We either choose slavery to sin, or we choose slavery to God. Right? We saw that at the end of Romans chapter 7, where he said, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, in the flesh a slave to the law of sin." So which are we going to be, slaves to sin or slaves to God? But then when we see verse 15, Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." As soon as I say, "I choose to be a slave to you, God," God says, "No. No, slavery is not what I want for you. If you choose to be my slave, I will make you a son or a daughter." I don't mean to be gender exclusive here. I'll try to say child, but I was raised on King James Version. It's sons of God. So when I say son, think child, okay? God chooses to adopt us as his children. Jesus said it this way, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." We have to make a choice. But Paul says, "You are all led, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Even though he just finished calling himself a slave to God's law in 725 and a slave to God in 622, now he is saying, "Whoever is led by the Spirit are children, not slaves." And this is no passing mention. Paul continues to develop this thought. In verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The slave is the old way, the way of fear, the way of the law, the way of never being quite good enough. But Paul says, we have received adoption as sons. Have received, past tense, fait accompli, done deal. That is who we are. When we look in the mirror, we should see God looking back at us, because we are his children. That is why John could pen the words that Andrew read for us this morning. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know this. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. The relationship that we have been given is that of a son or daughter who can address dad, not father. How many of us, when we got our driver's license, approached our parents and said, "Dearest father, thank you for being so good to me in so many ways. I come to you at this time to request that you allow me to borrow the family automobile to go out for the evening." That's not the way we talk to our dad. "Hey, dad, can I have the car this evening?" And yet somehow we think that when we're talking to God, we have to adopt this tone and this form and these weird words. I remember when Ashley was little, 2-3 years old, and I'd say prayers with her at night. And at an early age, I had her say her own prayers, and I would just listen. One day she said to me, I said, "You know, say your prayers." And she said, "Can I say them like you do, Daddy?" I thought, what does that mean? I said, "Sure, go ahead." And she closed her eyes and she said, "Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for..." For what, Dad? I said, you know what? Just say them your own way. We hear a lot about ourselves coming back from our kids. And yeah, our relationship with our Heavenly Father needs to be that Abba. Abba, the term that Paul uses here, is the same term that Jesus used in the garden when he was praying that he wouldn't have to go through with crucifixion. Abba is not actually a Greek word, although the New Testament was written in Greek. But when Paul tries to get this concept across, he goes back to the Aramaic, the common language of the day. And Abba was not a father kind of word. Abba was a dad kind of word. A word filled with relationship. A word filled with love and meaning. One concern about adopted children, might, especially at the beginning, might be an insecurity. The child comes and is all of a sudden placed in this new family. Well, they know that yesterday they didn't belong in this family. So what's to make them think that tomorrow they'll still belong? It's a brand new transition, and I could see it being something that would take some getting used to for a child who wasn't adopted right from birth. They bring with them baggage from their previous life. And that previous life is never good. You never take a child from a good relation, from a good situation and adopt them into a family in a poorer situation. You always take a child and adopt them into a better situation. That's the purpose of adoption, is to give a child a better life. But is it too good to be true? Am I still going to be in that family again tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Fear not, God's got it covered. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? There doesn't have to be any concern about will I continue to be in God's family tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Once I'm adopted into God's family, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. I am God's child. And God gives me his spirit as a guarantee that I really am his child. There is no question. There is no, am I good enough? I am God's child. And the spirit that he gave me is that guarantee. The same spirit that we were given as a gift when we were first baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins stays with us, reminding us of our station as children of God. Imagine being adopted into royalty. Imagine if when you were a child, Queen Elizabeth were to say, I want to adopt you. You know what the best part of that would be? The inheritance. Can you imagine? Let's read Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? Let's just stop there for a second. Can you imagine heirs of God? As children of God, we have an inheritance. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Doesn't that sound almost sacrilegious to say? We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. A royal inheritance. Verse 17, heirs of God, if children then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided, there had to be a catch, right? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, there is a conditional word in there, provided. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We talked about suffering a little bit this morning in our adult Bible class. We talked about the fact that as long as we are human beings, we are limited by the human bodies that we have, and that our frail, weak human bodies are subject to weakness. And if people want to persecute us, they certainly have ways of doing that that could be made very painful for us. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Jesus suffered. There's no questioning that. Read the four Gospels. Read the accounts of his crucifixion. Crucifixion was one of the most grueling, horrific deaths that has ever been known. And he suffered. And if the Son of God himself made flesh suffered, who are we to think that we should get special treatment? We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him. Sadly, my Bible has a paragraph break there, but it shouldn't be, because Paul goes right on to say in the very next verse, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if we suffer, that we might also be glorified, because the sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And again, we saw that in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we are royal heirs, but we have some time of suffering on this earth to go through before we get there. Of course, nobody really enjoys suffering, but Paul goes on record here as stating that in perspective, this world's sufferings pale by comparison to the coming glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." When we have that eternal perspective, when we have an understanding that what we're going through here and now is only a here and now, and that eternity is beyond our comprehension, we cannot grasp something with no end, it does mean that anything, no matter how horrific, that we go through here on earth is light and momentary in comparison with the eternal glory that far outweighs it all. This suffering creates for us a great longing for what lies ahead. And then the next few verses, Paul assures his readers of a very odd fact, that the creation as a whole is longing for a time when everything is made right, kind of a return to Eden. And certainly in the 2,000 years since this book was written, we see man making a real mess of the earth itself, don't we? And Paul is saying, we don't think about this very often, but Paul is saying that the same frustrations, the same weaknesses of the flesh that we have as human beings, the entire earth feels. And even the earth is longing for a renewal. You know, it says later on in James or Peter, I forget which, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And Paul says here that even the earth is longing for renewal, is longing for things to be put right again. And he says after that in verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Wait, time out. Did he just say, wait eagerly for adoption in verse 23? Did we not just see in previous verses, we have received adoption, past tense, fait accompli, it's all done? Why is he now saying we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons? Well, he explains it right in the next phrase, the redemption of our bodies. This is a situation that is best referred to as already but not yet. We are already God's children, but we haven't yet received that final heavenly body. That final, we don't know what will be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are God's children now. The Bible makes that clear. But there is another step in that adoption process where Jesus appears. We are like him. We shed this mortal body and we take on the new life that will be our heavenly bodies. That heavenly body that's so amazing that if we could have it now, we would never want this. Paul goes on to remind us that this already but not yet dichotomy shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's the way things have been right from the first time we were saved. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Paul will go along in the end of the chapter, assuring the Christian that God gives us huge assurances in this life. The Spirit who helps us when we don't know how to pray, as we suffer through waiting for our final redemption. That God works for our good in all things. That the foreknowledge of God gives us the assurance of predestination as his children. That God has already shown us that there is nothing that he will not give that we need for life and godliness. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does all this mean? It means we need to live like a child of God. In Disney's Lion King, Simba the cub, child of the now-dead Lion King Mufasa, believes a lie in which Simba himself is purported to be responsible for his own father's death. He can't bear the thought, he runs away. At one point, Simba looks into a still pond of water, and his reflection changes into the reflection of his father. Mufasa says, "Simba, father? Simba, you have forgotten me." "No, how could I?" "You have forgotten who you are, and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become." Simba says, "How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be." Mufasa, "Remember who you are. You are my son." As children of God, we experience those times, like Paul in Romans 7, "I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do." And I look at that reflection in the water, and I don't see my father looking back at me. And I just want to shake my head and walk away and say, I can't do this. But we have a Father who comes to us and says, remember who you are. You are my son. I have adopted you. And I put my spirit inside of you to remind you and to promise you that you will always be my child. Remember who you are. Every day, remember who you are. Beloved, we are God's children now. We can fall from time to time, but there is still no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The other thing I'd like to say is about adoption itself. Think about adoption. If you haven't raised a family yet, think about adopting. If you're past child rearing, encourage younger families to think about adopting or fostering. Adoption is a way to actually live out the gospel in the life of a disadvantaged, vulnerable child. Jesus said in one of his parables that those who have been forgiven little love little. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And because of how much we've been forgiven, we learn to be forgiving people. In the same way, because we've learned how wonderful it is to be adopted by someone in a better position than we, how wonderful it would be if we could turn around and do that to other people. We teach about the evils of abortion. And if young women listened to the truth about the sanctity of life and started looking for people to raise these children, are we ready, willing, and able to step up to the plate? To put our money where our mouth is? To welcome someone else's child into our homes? I've heard one or two people say, I could never love someone else's child like my own. And you know what? My only answer to that is, if you feel that way, you've never tried. Because I can tell you from experience, it ain't true. God loves us as if we were born to him. There's no, thus saith the Lord, you must adopt. But encourage those around you who have a heart for that. Because, as I say, this is a way of actually living out the gospel in the life of another person and being able to lead them to the Lord as well. There's no parting words that I could give better than those words that were read to us this morning that I keep quoting over and over. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be hasn't made clear. But we know this, when he appears, we will be like him. This old body isn't going to be here anymore. We will be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let's stand and sing.